Amen. You may be seated. So I don't know how you felt as we were singing, "The God of Angel Armies is always by my side." I know that with the sometimes the turmoil that we go through, in sickness, finances, marriage, parenting, work, and it just feels like sometimes the weight of the world is on us. But the God of angel armies is always by our side. One of the tools that He uses is for not only Him, not only He to be by our side, but also each other. And so maybe you're here today and maybe you just need prayer for something going on. Whatever that is, you don't have to say it, but if you're here and you would just like to be prayed for now, if you would stand just where you're at, you're saying that I could use some prayer right now. And we want to gather around you, so body, let's move. If you're standing, let's gather around those who are standing. And just for a few moments, let's pray. God, sometimes it feels as if burdens are too hard to bear. And God, for whatever reason, those who stood, whatever reason they had the courage to stand and do what they're doing, I'm thankful that you're by their side. And I'm thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in every believer. And God, I pray for encouragement by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful that we can stand side by side and bear one another's burdens, like Scripture says. And God, in each and every situation, whether there needs to be healing or restoration, whether there needs to be conviction or encouragement, God, I pray that the Holy Spirit will do His work as only He can. And that when we say amen, though the situations, circumstances might not be resolved, may we be resolved in our heart that you hear us and you answer and we can trust you. We love you and praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Luke chapter 15. And as you're turning there, let me introduce you to our new series. We're going to be doing this series for 4 weeks. It's called Share 72, The Power of a Moment. Okay? And I promise you, the clocks have everything to do with that and not someone trying to drop a hint of when I need to shut up. Okay? There's power in a moment. Last week, on the day of the eclipse, I was making hospital visits, and every hospital I'd drive up to and every hospital I'd walk in, like, people were out on the sidewalk with the glasses, you know, staring up, watching the eclipse begin to happen. And even some of the nurses, they would be standing by the door and walk out periodically onto the street to look up and check out. So if you were in the hospital and didn't get healed quick enough, you can blame your nurse for looking at the eclipse. Listen, what time was it? Like 1:08? Is that when it was supposed to be? Like when our time? At 1:08, I was sitting in a restaurant that should have been busy I was the only one in there. I was wondering if I was going to even get a chance to eat because there was no other customers. All the servers, the waiters, the waitresses, they were all outside checking things out. And listen, there's power in a moment. Now, I remember whenever God called me to salvation, I was 7 years old, and it was a Sunday night, and the preacher was preaching to the choir. He wasn't preaching. I don't remember what he even said, but it wasn't, a strong message on salvation. He's preaching to the church crowd. But on a Sunday night, the Spirit of God was just so overwhelming that when I got home that night, I prayed to receive Christ in my kitchen, and then we ate ice cream after. It was a great day. Power in a moment. You know, I can take you back to the exact place at Falls Creek where I said yes to a calling to vocational ministry. I visit that place about every year. Every year I'm at Falls Creek. I'll point it out to my kids, and my wife and I will talk about that. And I said, that's the place that Daddy said yes to God, to his call for ministry. There's power in a moment. You know, every wedding that I go to takes me back to when I said I do, and my bride said I do. There's power in a moment. I can tell you about every one of my kids when they were being born. The first glance, the first gaze at them after they were born. There is power in a moment, and one moment can change a person's eternity. And so Share 72, that's a strategy. So starting September 10th, for a period of 72 hours, that when we say amen here at noon for the next 72 hours through Wednesday, right, that we want everyone in the church to share the gospel with at least one person. If you're a believer, we want you, during that 72-hour period, to share the gospel with at least one person. And so these few weeks leading up to September 10th, we're going to be talking about evangelism. We're going to be talking about sharing your faith. We're going to be talking about how God saves and how He uses us to take the gospel to other people. In your bulletin, there's like a little strategy that it kind of explains what Share 72 is. I'm asking you that at 9:38 to set an alarm on your phone so that at 9:38 every morning you'll pray that the Lord will send workers into the harvest, because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. For the next few weeks, as you talk about in small groups, as you hear testimonies of people sharing their faith, as you hear preaching of the word on sharing the gospel, listen, you will be equipped. And I have confidence in you that you can share the gospel. And I have great confidence in our God that He can save through that. Okay? We know where we're going. Share 72. There's power in a moment. If you found Luke chapter 15, let me just say that this is a long chapter. And so if you're physically able and can stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, that's great. If you can't, I'll just encourage you to follow along still. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' And so Jesus told them this parable: 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and goes after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors and saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Verse 8, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I lost.' Just so, I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God win one sinner who repents, over one sinner who repents. Verse 11, he said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of my property that's coming to me. You know, more like, give me the share of my property that's coming to me. And so the father, he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son, he gathered all he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he'd spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. Isn't it funny how when we're in need, that's sometimes when we come to our senses and seek the Lord. Where are we at? What verse? Somebody tell me. 15, thank you. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he doesn't even get to the rest of what he was going to say. Because the father, in verse 22, said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf that we've been saving for Christmas and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost and was found, and they began to celebrate. Verse 25, now his older son was in the field. As he came, he drew near to the house, and he heard the music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother's come. Your father's killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. So his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that's mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and he's found. This is the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. So right off the bat, Jesus kind of drops a hint that he's going to tell a parable. And parables were nothing more than illustrations, stories meant to illustrate a truth. Okay, and all three parables that we just read, all three give the same truth. They all point to the same truth. That Jesus came to seek and save the lost. If you went to small group this morning, you studied Luke chapter 19 that talked about Zacchaeus, right? The wee little man that we think, oh, he's kind of cute, he's kind of a good guy. That wasn't. He was a scoundrel. I would say I'm the worst sinner I knew. Maybe Zacchaeus might be a little worse. Maybe. But in verse 10 of Luke chapter 19, Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. You want to know what the heartbeat of Jesus is? It's to seek and save the lost. It's the things that He cares about. Listen, and if we don't share that heart, we'll never share the gospel. Okay? Like, let that sink in for a second. If we don't share the heartbeat of Jesus, we don't share the gospel. And so kicking off this new series, Share 72, The Power of a Moment. Listen, I want to start by us seeing Jesus' heart. You with me? All right, number one. Before I tell you number one, listen, if you're lost here this morning, if you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never repented and believed in Him, that His sacrifice was good enough for your sins on the cross, this is also for you. Because you're going to see how Jesus, the God of the universe, feels about you. Okay? Number one, Jesus is passionate about seeking and saving the lost. Jesus is passionate about seeking and saving the lost. If you look at verse 4 with me, we're going to see this. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one, does not leave the 99 in the open country, go after the lost one until he finds it? When he found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, listen, rejoice, for I found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need to repent. Verse 8, here's the same story. Or a woman having 10 silver coins. That might not sound a whole lot like a whole lot to us, but it's a pretty significant sum of money. Maybe losing a day's wages for you. Okay, like you'd be able to recover from that, but you don't want to though, right? And so what does she do? She lights a lamp, sweeps the house, diligently seeks it. When she finds it, she's found it. She calls her friends, her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, I found the coin. Verse 10, just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Verse 22, but the father said to him, servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring the fattened calf, kill it, let's eat, let's celebrate. For this son was dead, now he's alive. Reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2 that says we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but God, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we're dead in our trespasses, he made us alive. For by grace we've been saved. He's alive. He was dead. He's alive again. He was lost. He's found. And so they begin to celebrate. And if you read this parable, you see the heartbeat of Jesus for those who don't know him, for those who are lost, for those who are dead in their sins. You see that he's passionate about that. What are you passionate about? Are you passionate about connecting people to Jesus? Because when our passions don't line up with Jesus, with what he's passionate about, we become crusty. You ever met a crusty Christian? Really ain't all that, they're really not all that fun to be around. Crusty Christians are about keeping the rules. Crusty Christians they have this bad attitude, and rather than being warm and glowing and attractive, their attitude is more of a repellent. They keep people from coming to Christ. Crusty Christians are unapproachable, they're arrogant, they're intimidating, opinionated, and just plain hard to be around. Maybe you're not a crusty Christian. I mean, we're not crusty Christians, right? We're not any of that. Maybe we're not a crusty Christian. Maybe we genuinely have a heart that desires to please God. And so what we do is we love to come to worship. We love to spend time in God's Word. We love to be connected to our small group. Listen, all those are good, but did you know that your goodness doesn't bring Jesus as much joy as someone who is lost coming to Him? Did you get that? That you or I, in all of our goodness, we don't bring Jesus as much joy as someone who doesn't know Him coming to know him. And there's proof there in verse 7. Look what it says. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous who don't need to repent. Do you want joy? I mean, that's what our heart's after, right? Like you and I, we operate based off of what we feel will bring us the most joy. Right? So what you do towards your spouse or towards your kids or at work or for hobbies or what you... Listen, you make the decisions you make because at least there's some part of you thinking that if you do that, it will bring you more joy. Listen, even sin, that's how we treat sin, right? That's why we sin. Because we feel that if I just do this, even though I know it's wrong, it's going to bring me some sort of joy, some level of satisfaction. And so we do it. Like every heart, regardless of whether or not you're a Christian, you might not even think God exists, and you are after joy. We all want that. Did you know, Christian, that the greatest joy you could possibly have, maybe outside your own salvation, is leading someone else to Christ? You don't believe me? Talk to someone who's just led someone to the Lord. Their joy cannot be contained. Do the things He's passionate about, and He's most passionate about seeking and saving the lost. If you're here this morning and you're lost, what we mean by that is that you've never given your life to Christ, you've never repented, you've never turned from your sins to following Him, you've never expressed belief to Him that His death on the cross was enough for you, committed your life to Him, you've never done that, can I tell you that He is passionate about you. He loves you. He's not angry with you. He's not up in heaven saying, when are you going to figure it out? When are you going to start reading your Bible? When are you going to stop cussing? When are you going to stop looking at pornography? When are you going to stop doing this? When are you going to start doing this, this, and this? If you're lost, He's not angry at you. But He's passionate about you. He loves you and desires for you to find the joy that He's talking about here that happens to only be found through Him. Jesus is passionate about seeking and saving the lost. But number two, Jesus is not only passionate about seeking and saving the lost, but also, number two, Jesus goes to great lengths to seek and save the lost. He goes to great lengths to seek and save the lost. If you look at verse 4, it talks about a shepherd who, it says, he leaves the open country. You know what that means? Like the open country is where everything is safe. The pasture's good, there's water, there's other shepherds there, other sheepfolds. Like it's a safe place to be. The predators didn't just hang out in the open country, or they would be killed. Predators hang out in the hill country. There's places to hide. Places to set up an ambush. That's where the bears were. The wolves, the lions. The rough terrain that would sprain your ankle if you weren't sure on your feet. The briars that would scrape you as you walked by. Man, I've never hunted sheep, but I have hunted deer, and they're kind of the same size. And them deer go all up in them briars. And I'm not about to even try. Because that's where the hornets hang out. That's where I get poked by stuff. And that's where my imagination kind of goes wild if I'm stuck in a tight spot and I don't know what's around the corner. But he leaves the safety, the shepherd does. And he goes to the most dangerous of places. Look at the length he goes to rescue the one. In verse 5, when he finds it, he doesn't just lead it to safety. He picks it up and puts it on his shoulder. Whereas he's walking, if there's a robber about to jump him or a lion about to jump him, he has no defense but to take the brunt of whatever the enemy is. But he's carrying the sheep. You jump down to verse 8. There's a woman who's lost this large sum of money. So she starts flipping the house upside down, looking for it. Not content that she's still got 9. But looking for that last one. Things will be complete. Now, I've got kids. I know what it's like to flip the house upside down looking for something. Like, we've got the designated spot out of the reach of the kids for the remote. After a long day, I want to be able to come home and put the kids to bed and sit down with my wife and watch one of our shows and just spend time with her. What I don't want to do is, when I'm tired, to have to spend 30 minutes looking for a remote only to find it in the oven of the kitchen, the playset, because one of the babies thought it needed to go there. This woman comes in and flips the house upside down, going to great lengths cleaning and moving stuff until she finds what she's looking for. Verse 20, you have a father. That it paints a picture that he's going out and looking every day. Is my son coming back? Is my son coming back? Is my son coming back? When he sees him from a distance, doesn't just wait. He doesn't just walk. He runs to his son. We have a God that will go to great lengths for us. Francis Thompson wrote a poem called The Hound of Heaven. In a nutshell, it says, I hid from him. I fled from him. I did everything I could to be away from him. But the Hound of Heaven pursued me. I was 7 years old when God smiled down from heaven and said, Heath, you're not escaping me today. So many of our testimonies of how God has said, it's a big deal what God's been doing here lately. It's a big deal when he saves one. We've seen that. But week after week, people have been giving their lives to Christ. You got a man that said, for 2 years, I've been struggling with whether I've given my life to the Lord. But he just kept pursuing. He's persistent. Just kept loving. Had a couple of ladies that kind of the same story, made this commitment before. But just on a Sunday, in an overwhelming way, didn't force himself, just drew in a way. So this is what you need to do. I didn't have to say a word. One of their testimonies was, I didn't hear a thing the preacher said. As God drew, he goes to great lengths. Had another guy that earlier in life considered himself an atheist. Kind of made it a point to antagonize Christians, right? But God drew him into, maybe there's a God. Into, yeah, there's a God. Yeah, I'm going to do this church thing. Into calling him by name and saving his soul. Some story after story of the Hound of Heaven pursuing his children. Now this should bring great confidence to us. It should bring great confidence in us sharing the gospel, because Jesus is doing all the work. He's the shepherd in this story. He's the woman looking for the kid in the story. He's the father going out for the son in the story. He's not sending his servants out to look for the son. He's not calling the housekeeper to look for the coin. Not sending the hired hands to go find the sheep. He's going. He does all the work in salvation. Man, even the prodigal son, where you make a case, well, the prodigal son's doing the work because he's coming home and he's moving towards the father. The prodigal son didn't even have a chance to give the defense because the father runs to him, woos him into a right response. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You can't mess up sharing the gospel. The only way you mess up is to not share the gospel. I've told you this before. I have given great presentations of the gospel. Like so much so that I'm kind of convincing myself, Heath, you need to get saved. You're doing such a good job. Only to have no one give their life to the Lord. And I've fumbled through the presentation. I've fumbled through the conversation. So much so, thinking that the Apostle Paul couldn't get saved in this. Only to see someone give their life to the Lord. Because Christ does all the work. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He just chooses to involve us. It's kind of like my kids, you know, like every once in a while, it's mostly Allie. She'll be like, Dad, I want to help you mow. I'm like, okay, come on. And really, I'm hoping they're still saying this in like 10 years, okay? But here's how she helps me mow. She comes and sits on the mower with me. And every once in a while, I'll kind of let her maybe steer just a little bit when we're like going to put the mower up. But who's mowing? I'm mowing. I just allow her to be involved in that. That's what God does with us in the gospel. We don't save. We don't convict. We can't convince. But the Holy Spirit of God does. He just allows us to be in on the process as He goes to great lengths to save the lost. If you're here this morning and you're lost, I want you to consider the great length that He went to save you. Because Scripture says that even when we are sinners, He demonstrates His own love for us by going to the cross and dying for us. Like His death on the cross, you know what that was about? That was about Jesus satisfying the wrath of God for your sins and mine. Like there's nothing you've done and there's nothing you will do that the death of Christ on the cross will not satisfy. Look at the great length. He went to such great lengths that He gave His life for you. Not just died a brutal death, but the wrath of God that's due sin. Yours and my sin. Our sins have to be paid for. He took that. And if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life since before the foundation of the world, according to Revelation, then He will not stop calling. He will not stop pursuing. He will not stop wooing your heart, not making you give your life to Him, but just drawing you in a way. But you've got to have Him. He won't stop calling. He will let you wander, like the prodigal son, but He won't stop pursuing you. Why not say yes to Him today? Number one, Jesus is passionate about seeking and saving the lost. Number two, Jesus goes to great lengths to seek and save the lost. And number three, Jesus wants number one and two for us. Okay? So Jesus wants us to be passionate about Him seeking and saving the lost. And Jesus wants us to go to great lengths as He seeks and saves the lost. I want you to take time to consider that the reason he gave us this parable is because religious people tend to forget. So you have the Pharisees that knew Scripture. The Pharisees that were committed to church like ferociously. Like more than us. Pharisees, they get a bad rap. But they have probably had more Scripture memorized than all of us here put together. I mean, like, they memorized the first 5 books of the Bible to make it to the next level. How many of us are out? But they forgot what the mission was. They forgot about a loving God that longed to call people by name and to save them. Let me prove it to you in verse 1. The tax collectors and sinners, that's kind of code word for worst of the worst. Okay? Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. They were all coming to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." I mean, can you just hear them? Like they forgot what the mission was. When we forget, listen, we disassociate ourselves from those Jesus wants to save. We disassociate ourselves with those He wants to save when we forget. Look at verse 25. The older son was in the field. As he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked him, "What do these things mean?" And he said to him, "Your father has come. Your brother has come. Your father's killed the fattened calf, and because he received him back safe and sound." But the brother, he was angry. He wouldn't even go in. His father came out and treated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you wouldn't even give me a little goat to celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, he's devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed a fattened calf for him." What's up with that? The father says to the son, "Son, you're always with me. All that's mine is yours." Right? Like, this man, this son has done a lot of things right. Because all the father has is his. It was fitting to celebrate, to be glad for this brother. He was dead. Now he's alive. He was lost. He's found, and the parable ends. We don't know if he ends up going in or staying out pouting. All because he has forgotten what the mission was. He's not passionate about the lost like Jesus is. He's not willing to go to great lengths for the lost to come to Christ like Jesus did. He gets all bent out of shape because he's set on entitlement. Church, would you listen to these words? He's so set on getting what he thinks he deserves that he's completely missed the heart of Jesus. He was confused about the mission. Are you? Because the mission is the same as it's always been, that we exist to connect people to Jesus. His truth, His family, His mission. It's the Great Commission all over again. Hasn't changed. What does change is God's people. Our hearts, they grow cold from being for the lost people coming to the Lord and operating as we do for that to happen. Instead, we settle on entitlement. Do you share the passion that Jesus has for the lost? You know, the lost, they need to know you care. Like we're getting into some different venues, like out in our community, and like Randy and I and there are others. You know, we spend, and the staff, we're trying to do this. We try to spend significant amount of time with those we're trying to reach. Okay, that's why you come by the office. And you're like, "Is the pastor? Is he ever in the office?" Yeah, but I need to know you're coming because I'm gonna try to be part of my day out with the lost. And you know what we hear? Like we're building friendships. So what do you do for a living? I'm the pastor at First Baptist. Oh. I used to go there. I asked Randy, what do you do? Well, I'm the pastor's wife. What church? First Baptist. Oh. Somewhere along the way. What those out there have gotten the impression that we're not for them. And it makes it really hard to try to lead someone to the Lord when there's all these hurts and hang-ups. Listen, some probably from earned by them. We got to take some credit for that in a bad way. We need to repent. They need to know that we care and love them. You share the passion that Jesus has for the lost. More specifically, are you willing to do whatever it takes to connect people to Jesus? Like, are you willing to put aside your preferences and say, well, I like this style of music, or I like this version of the Bible, or I like this literature, or I like this time that we meet? Are you willing to put aside your preferences, your comforts, the way we dress, the way we talk? Listen, I'm not saying sinful. I'm not saying, like, go rogue. But I'm saying there's walls that are put up just simply by sometimes the way we dress. And people coming in here and knowing Christ. Are we willing to sacrifice our programming? Listen, we said a couple years ago that we're going to put everything on the table, everything we do in from a programming sense. Are we willing to sacrifice that? Because here's what I've noticed about church. That everything we do tends to be in here, right? Like, we spend lots of time fellowshipping together, lots of time discipleship together, lots of time worshiping together. Why do we not spend any time evangelizing together? Oh, because that's my job to do at work. Isn't it our job to worship wherever we're at? We spend so much emphasis as a church of doing this, and this within the body. And when we get to sharing the gospel, oh, that's your job to go do it. Individually. We've got to release some time from programming to be out there sharing the gospel. Where do you line up when it comes to the lost? Are you like the Pharisees that keep your distance? I can't spend too much time with her. I might get what she's got. I can't spend too much time with him. He'll start rubbing off on me. I don't want my small group to think I'm doing what they're doing. So anyone that's trying to reach people with the gospel, do we treat them like the Pharisees? Why are you spending your time with sinners and tax collectors? Where do you line up the lost? Do you keep your distance like the Pharisees? Or do you live like Jesus in regards to the lost? Are you like his disciple? Are you his disciple? And he calls the disciples. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Not I might make you. Not if you get to be a really strong Christian. Then go share the gospel. It's if you follow me, I will make this happen. I will make you fishers of men. Sharing the gospel isn't optional. If you're going to be a disciple, this is what disciples do. So maybe you're sitting out there and you're already kind of terrified, right? Like this whole series, you're like thinking, how many reasons can I be gone, right? Because we're talking about sharing the gospel and it's hard. It's intimidating. It's scary. Can I give you a few things to help you grow in your passion for the lost? Write these down. Number one, begin to pray for them by name. Pray for the lost by name. And when you're in a small group, pray for them by name. And when you come Tuesday morning to prayer meeting, pray for them by name. And when you go to lunch with some brothers and sisters, pray for the lost by name. You say, what if it gets back that I'm praying for them? So what? Begin by praying for them. Right? God will give you a heart for the lost if you pray for them. And He absolutely will. And let me give you a hint on how to pray for them. If you're not praying for the lost more than you're praying for healing for fellow Christians, you're not praying for them enough. Because the heartbeat of God is not that the Christian life is perfect, but no matter what the circumstance, we point people to Him. That's his heart. People come to know him. So we should be heavy on praying for the lost and not light on praying for each other. But the priority should be praying for the lost. Second, number two, here's how we can grow in passion. Invite them into your life. I'm not counting work. Okay? Invite someone into your life to where, invite them in their home, into your home for a meal. Let your kids play with lost kids. Okay? Allow yourself to be around lost people in a relationship, in a friendship. Okay? I'll give the exception for those of you who are dating. Let's stay away from that maybe, because Scripture says not be unequally yoked. But listen, as a couple, as a family, invite the lost into your life where they're around you. Make sure your life backs it up at work when they're seeing you at work, but invite them into your life where they can begin to see what you're passionate about. Pray for them. Invite them into your life. Number three, here's how we can grow in passion for the lost. Be intentional in sharing the gospel every week. The best class I took The best class I ever took in seminary was contemporary evangelism. And here's why it was the best. Because every week the assignment was, you have to share the gospel with someone. Like I could either not do it and fail the class, or I can lie. Right? Pastors are kind of tempted sometimes to do that too. But listen, I went out and began sharing the gospel every week and then writing about it. You know what happened? As I started becoming intentional in sharing the gospel, I found out that I went from one time because I had to do it to two times to three times to, you know, making it a point to share the gospel with those I was around, all because I was intentional. Listen, if I'm not intentional as your pastor, if I'm not intentional, I may or may not share the gospel. And I think the same can be said of you. If you're not intentional in sharing the gospel, you may or may not, you probably won't. Christian, can we start this series out by asking God to give us a heart like His? Listen, every one of us, every Christian should be on our face praying for God to save during our time of response. And like if you don't have that heart, then you need to be on your face saying, God, why is my heart so cold that this is what you're about? But I'm not. How you respond to the word is huge. It's what it means to follow Christ. Who has God placed in your life right now that you need to share the gospel with? Don't waste another day. And if you're lost, listen, if you've never responded in faith, believing that Jesus' death on the cross was enough for you, was enough to satisfy the wrath of God for your sins, if you've never believed that, and you've never repented, you've never turned from your sin, from you being the boss, turned to Christ for Him being the Lord, the boss, the commanding officer in your life, listen, is He calling you? Say yes to Him today. And joy will flood your soul. Let's pray. God, I thank You for Your word. And God, I like that it hit so hard, but then I don't like that it hit so hard. Because it hits me right in the mouth. For not being passionate enough about the loss, for not sharing the gospel enough, it smacks me right between the eyes. And I share the gospel. This is still hard for me. God, I pray that the believers in here who don't share their faith, maybe they've never done that, would feel the weight of what I feel. And that You'll lead us to this. And God, for the one that's here that has been wrestling with giving their life to You, God, would You help them to see how passionate You are about saving them? The great depth You're willing to go to save them. And that today they'll give their life to You. God, my prayer for this series is that You'll save more people and You'll baptize more people during this 4 weeks than we've ever seen happen at Sky Church First. that you'll save more and you'll baptize more during these 4 weeks than we did all of last year. We know you can do it. We know you will save when we're serious about sharing the gospel. Thank you for inviting us to join you. Help us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.